The question that I asked you in the bulletin, hope you had a chance to think about it a little bit this afternoon. Why did David have no fear when he faced Goliath, but fled for his life when he faced Absalom? So, that's the question. Anybody got some answers? That's a good point. Yeah, Absalom was his son, right? Anybody else? Bill?
I wonder if he didn't feel it that David
Okay. Harder to easier to come against a complete stranger, an ungodly person who defying God, than someone who is actually defying him personally as king. Go ahead. Right. Okay. Brian, were you going to say something there? Yes, I think that's a very good, valid point as well. Did you get a chance to hear Brian? They didn't hear you, Brian. Can you face them? It was a good answer.
I wonder if because of the incident with Absalom was preceded by David's sin of adultery and setting up a murder, that if he realized that some of this trouble was of his own making, so he didn't have the confidence.
Right. With Absalom, it was God had used this as part of the discipline in David's life, and so he was powerless really to do anything about it except for to plead for God's mercy. Can I ask you one other question? This really doesn't have anything to do with this tonight, but we came home and sat around the table at lunchtime. And the question came up was, why did Pharaoh wait one day to get rid of the frogs? This is a question I really never answered in the message this morning, but why do you think he said tomorrow? Why didn't he say, do it now, do it today? Laura?
Maybe he was hoping that they'd go away on their own.
Maybe. He might have been hoping that they would go away on his own, but then he wouldn't have to submit to God. Pastor Kelly? Okay. They couldn't though, right? They could duplicate the frogs, but they couldn't get rid of the frogs. Anyone else? I also said to the family, you know, sometimes people who are living in sin do irrational things. And what they do just doesn't make sense. Who knows? All those are good answers. It's just some things to think about. I like to think about things like that and raise some of those questions. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 10 and verse 28. We are looking at the commands of Christ. And I believe this is command number 33. Or 23, I mean. Matthew chapter 10, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Let me read that whole passage there, backing up to verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And then the key verse, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Father, we ask your blessing upon us as we study this command tonight. Lord, help us to be able to learn how to fear you and not fear our enemy and fear all these other things that that want to cripple us because of the fear that we have toward them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I read about a study. It looks like one of those crazy studies that they would do in a lab. But it was, they took this mean-looking cat, and they did a procedure in this cat that actually produced fear. And then they released this little mouse, and that large cat recoiled in fear, in fright. He was actually terrified of that little mouse. A mouse poses such a small threat to a cat that, of course, a cat shouldn't be frightened by it. Usually it's the other way around. And we also, as believers, sometimes are afraid of mice. We're afraid of things that are a lot smaller than us. You know, as Christians, we do not need to fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So how can we keep this command to fear God, to not fear the enemy, but rather to fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell? Fear is a very powerful thing. It's more than a human emotion, because I think there's something spiritual about fear as well, especially an unhealthy kind of fear. We tend to fear what people think of us. We fear bad things happening to us. We fear evil people. And some of the fear that we have can just debilitate us and cause us to not do anything, that we become so afraid. We're afraid to do anything. God has not given us that kind of fear, that spirit of fear. It's a spirit. God has not given us this spirit of fear, but instead power over the things that we fear, love, even love for the things that we fear, and a sound mind to be able to think clearly and rationally about the things that we fear. People who have fear have done some crazy things, some irrational things. And so we're supposed to have a sound mind. Now, the key to conquering the fear of man is to learn the fear of God. Do we fear God because he's bad? No, we fear him because he's infinitely good. He is holy and just, and all of his dealings with man are just and right. When we have the fear or a proper reverence for his awesome power and might, then we can say it right along with the psalmist, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Good question. If God is on your side, the almighty, all-powerful God, then what can man do? Of course, the question is, man can't do anything. Man can't do anything to you as long as God is on your side. The more we fear God, the less we will fear evil. However, the more we fear evil, the less we will fear God. And so learning to fear the Lord, it involves several aspects. First, we should fear him because he is God, and his holiness demands that the consequences of sin be paid. I know that if there is sin in my life, then I fear Him. And the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but the wages of that sin is death. Secondly, fearing the Lord means we recognize the superiority of His ways versus our wisdom. God's ways are better than our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And so we need to choose to make Him and His Word the final authority in our lives. The final authority is not what I want. It's not what you want. It's not what other people think. The final authority is the Word of God. And Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Finally, to fear the Lord is to remember that He is continually watching us. And He is aware of our thoughts, our words, our actions, our deeds. And so we need to fear Him. I like what Solomon had to say. He said it well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, after this long discourse of, you know, what's vanity and what's not vanity and what's important and what's not important, he says, fear God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I've come to everything that I've said. Here's my conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Okay? So if our lives are characterized by a healthy fear of the Lord, then we are not consumed with the fear of man. Let's ask God to help us. Even right now, let's just bow and ask God to help us to develop a healthy fear for Him, because the fear of the Lord tends to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Proverbs 19:23. So, Father, we just pause right here. Lord, at the end of this very first point, and Lord, we ask that you would teach us to fear you. And that, Lord, we would have a healthy fear of you so we are not consumed with the fear of man. Lord, realizing that fearing you opens up wisdom and knowledge, the fear of you tends to life. Having this right fear of you means that we will be satisfied with our life. Having this fear of you means that we won't be visited and overcome with evil. And so, Lord, we thank you tonight for answering that prayer request of our hearts, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Second thing that we can do if we want to have a healthy fear of the Lord and not fear evil is to vanquish the fear of death. Overcome the fear of death. I love telling the story of the man whose doctor informed him that he had only a short time to live. So he dreaded the thought of just an ordinary death. And so he dreamed of dying for some heroic cause. Then his chance came. A robbery took place in his town. The police had the store surrounded. But the robber was inside with hostages. He had a gun and he had hostages. The man told the police chief that he would like to go in and rescue the hostages. The chief said, "Are you crazy? You'll be killed." The man said, "I'm not afraid. You see, I'm going to die soon anyway." So, with permission, the man walked boldly into the store, headed straight toward the thief. The robber was shocked by the man's boldness. He assumed that there must be others in the store armed, and that he is surrounded, or this guy wouldn't have been so courageous. And so he released the hostages. A few days later, the doctor called the man, said, "We made a mistake. We misdiagnosed you. You're not really going to die." The man lost his courage, his boldness, and focused once again on living rather than dying. You know, Paul said, I bear in my body the marks dying of death for the Lord. For me to live but to die is gain. And he says that death works in me so that life can work in you. When we learn to die to ourselves, then we've really begun to be able to pass life unto others. The most powerful people on the face of the earth are those who have no fear of death. Now, fear of death is normal. To overcome it means that we have to have a cause that is worth living for and dying for. That was the case with the early Christian martyrs. Many were tortured. They were burned at the stake for their faith. However, their boldness encouraged other people. Hey, what they have is real. If they are willing to die for their faith, if they are willing to die for this, then what they have must be real. And so their death motivated thousands of people to become Christians. One day, a breathless runner appeared before the local tyrant who was killing Christians by burning them at the stake and declared, "We need to stop burning these Christians. The smoke from these fires is causing thousands to embrace their faith." Jesus did not come into the world only to live, but to die so that we could live. He calls us to follow in his steps. Third thing that we need to do, if we want to keep this command, is to cast out fear of rejection. Cast out fear of rejection. The context of this command warns us that there will be those who reject us. People will reject you because of your relationship to Christ and his message. Jesus said, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." More often than fearing rejection for Christ's sake, though, I think we fear rejection for our own sakes. We want people to accept us. That's the way we are. We don't want to be rejected. Proverbs 29:25 gives us a warning. It says, "The fear of man brings a snare." And so there's a dangerous trap that we will give in, we'll compromise, we'll not hold up to the standards that we should have, we'll not live the holy life that God calls us to, because we're afraid of what other people might think of us. We're afraid of what people might say, and we want their acceptance. We want their approval. Isaiah said, "Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and forgettest the Lord our Maker?" Isaiah 51, verses 12 and 13. You know, it helps, because I'm one that I like the acceptance of people. What helps me is to realize that when I do something that's not so popular and I feel rejection from people, is to realize that God accepts me. And God, it's God that really matters. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So God's acceptance is what we should long for. Well, now I realize self-acceptance is important. Believing that God created me with all of my unchangeable characteristics in the way that brings him the most glory. That plays an important part also in overcoming the fear of rejection. Here's the thing. An interesting aspect of human nature that is that what we believe to be true in our hearts, what we believe to be true in our hearts, we find evidence to support. Okay? So if you can get yourself to the place where you feel in your heart that God has accepted you, and then you will automatically find evidence to support the fact that God does really accept you. But you ever notice that if you feel that somebody is against you, somebody has rejected you, turned you off, turned you away, and that's how you feel in your heart, pretty soon you start seeing evidences of that, whether it's real or unreal, you begin to see evidences of that. Oh, that person there is talking to so-and-so. They must be talking about me. You know, and that confirms what I think in my heart. And that's not always true. It's not the case. And so believe the truth in your heart, Come to the place of realizing that God has accepted you, made you accepted in the beloved. Accept yourself, and then there will be evidence to uphold that and support that. If we reject the way God made us, we will expect others to find us unacceptable as well. And that's why self-acceptance is so important. And before long, we will be experiencing the rejection from others in our day-to-day interactions with them. Again, whether they are real or they're just a part of our mind, our imagination. So we have to guard our hearts, we have to guard our mind, we have to believe only those things that are true. Fear of rejection from others has its roots in self-rejection. We begin to reject ourselves first, and then we look for evidence and we see other people rejecting us as well. And one of the most effective ways I know to ward off the fear of rejection is to take the offense and become a channel of God's love and acceptance to others. You begin to accept others and love them unconditionally, and you find yourself accepting yourself. You'll find other people accepting you as well. Here's some practical ways to demonstrate acceptance of others. Greet people by name with a joyful smile and enthusiasm. Now, I have a hard time with names, you know, especially names of children. I have a hard time with that. So I have to work hard at getting to know somebody's name. And then after I know their name, I like to greet them by name. And you know, you just give them a smile, it goes a long way. Even if you don't feel like smiling. Some people just need that smile. So greet them by name with a joyful smile and enthusiastically. Honor others by doing something special for them. Praise them. Offer to do something for them that they would appreciate. How about this? Listening sincerely with compassion and an understanding heart. It's something we can all do. We can all give a smile. We can all listen attentively. Do you know that so many people are just longing for somebody to accept them? They have faced so much rejection in their life. They are just looking for somebody to accept them and love them the way they are. Just to have somebody pay attention to them. Next thing we could do to keep this command: subdue the fear of poverty. Jesus tells us over and over again, we're not to worry. We're not to fear things we don't have any control over. And so what we should do is bring these to God in prayer and then realize we can overcome this fear by understanding that we are God's child and God takes care of His children. He has promised to meet your needs. Now, He won't meet all of your wants necessarily. He won't meet all of our greeds, but He does promise to meet our needs. He wants us to trust in Him, and as we do, we'll see that in our eyes, God's faithfulness grows. Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." George Mueller observed the hoarding practices of the believers in his day. And he was grieved by their lack of faith in God. He wanted believers to know that God was faithful and that God could be trusted. And so he took in those orphans. He established these orphanages. The reason for the establishment of those orphanages was to show God's power to Christians, was to show that God could provide. Can you imagine trying to care for 10,000 orphans without a fully fixed income? I'd be the first to admit I don't have that kind of faith. But that's what he did. He was caring for over 10,000 orphans without a source of income, and he also had this rule. He would not ask anyone for money. He'd not tell anyone if they had a need. God miraculously supplied. He knew what it was like to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Literal. And God would do things for him, like have the bakery truck break down right in front of the orphanage, or the milk truck break down right in front of the orphanage. There would be times when it would be ready, they would be ready to eat breakfast and not have anything to eat, and George Mueller on his knees, and at the last minute, God supplying. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. He is your Father. Another great man, Hudson Taylor. Did you know George Mueller supported the ministry of Hudson Taylor? Great missionary to China. I mean, he could have easily said, you know, I have orphans to take care of. I've got my own needs here. But he knew that he served a God who had enough money to provide for both ministries. What else can we do to keep this command? Transform fear of failure. Transform fear of failure. I think the fear of failure has the same underlining cause as the fear of rejection, and that is the fear of man. We try hard to be successful. We want people to think well of us. And fear of failure is, it can be a crippling thing. Some people never start anything because they're afraid they might fail at it. And they just couldn't stand it if they failed. But if we delight in God's law and meditate on it day and night, he says that we'll prosper. We will have success in whatever we do. God is able to guarantee total success if we meditate on Scripture and obey it, because then our decisions are based on the wisdom of his word. Success is important, and God wants everyone to achieve it. God wants you to be successful. And so, but instead of fearing failure, start meditating on his word day and night. God said that in Psalm 1. He told that to Joshua just before he went into the promised land. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate on it day and night. And so God wants us to do the same thing, and he can guarantee your success if you do that. Overcome, next one, overcome the fear of evil. Overcome the fear of evil. We can overcome this fear by realizing that the evil one, Satan, has already been, what? Defeated. He's already a defeated. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. James 4:7. Resist the devil, or submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Do not give place to the devil. And unfortunately, there are some Christians who have given place, given ground, given opportunity to Satan. And so Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I heard many testimonies similar to the one of an architect and his wife who traveled to Haiti for a vacation. While there, a persistent street vendor convinced them to buy one of his voodoo masks. They brought it home and hung it on the wall at the architect's office. Strange things began to happen. The phone stopped ringing and customers stopped coming by. At first, they were pleased because it meant they could catch up on some backlog of jobs, but they began to grow alarmed when no new business was coming in. Then the architect developed an unusual eye infection that his doctors could not diagnose or cure. For some reason, they decided to bring the voodoo mask home and hung it up there. Almost immediately, the peace they had enjoyed became tension. Arguments erupted and family members reacted to each other. Things kept getting progressively worse. Then they heard about the power of evil objects and the need to cleanse the home of these things. They burned the masks, and they were amazed at the results. The architect's eye infection cleared up, new business began to come in, and peace was restored to the family. 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. We have to be careful with what we allow in our home. Make sure we don't have any occult things. Do you know, I can't remember, where was I reading this? It was a magazine that Melcine's signed me up for, the Fruit and the Branches. Just this last year, around Christmas time, there was a doll that was made by Fisher Price. And this doll said, Islam is the light. And it was being sold in Walmart, Shopko, Kmart, and a number of stores. And as soon as these stores found out what this doll was really saying, they got it off their shelves. The company said the doll didn't say that. But there was an article that was written in the paper, one of the South Dakota papers. The editor said, I know this is real. My daughter had one of these dolls, and about every third sentence was, it said, Islam is the light. Isn't that something? We need to be careful of what we allow into our homes. We need to be careful of even the cartoons that our children watch. I've caught them watching some cartoons, and I've had to change the channel. A lot of those cartoons are cultic, satanic even, and we need to be careful about the influence these things can have, and sometimes we allow them in even unknowingly. The powers of evil are real. We should never play with them. Occult games, satanic activities may appear to be innocent, but they bring bondage. And it's through those things that we can give ground to Satan. So Scripture says, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. Deuteronomy 7, verses 25 and 26. I would just like to warn you tonight, if you have, and I don't know, but if you have messed around with Ouija boards, horoscopes, tarot cards, fortune tellers, anything like that, you need to get on your knees and confess it to God. And then you need to ask Him to take back what any ground you might have given over to Satan by participating in that activity or doing that thing. Evil is real. We cannot mess with it. And we don't need to fear it because God is stronger. But we do need to be wary of it. Let's do everything that we can to overcome the fear of evil and enjoy the victory that Christ has already won. Next thing that we can do to keep this command is to conquer the fear of loneliness. There is no doubt that loneliness is a powerful force in the lives of many people. Sometimes people feel empty. They have a void. Of course, we know the answer to that is the living relationship with God that we have through salvation. Loneliness really is the result of not having anyone to be able to share our innermost feelings with. Somebody that we don't have anybody to share our thoughts with. We can share them with God. We can remember that we are never alone. God has promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us always, even unto the end of the world. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you, James 4:8 says. Proverbs 18:24 says that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Somebody said this about loneliness. Loneliness becomes a friend when it motivates us to seek the fellowship of God as much as we seek the fellowship of others. It's not good that man should be alone. That's why God created the helpmeet. But even so, then God wants to fill that void of loneliness in our life if we're lacking in that area. So what we want to do is to conquer, is to have the fear of God by conquering the fear of man. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening. It's normal to have fear. But God wants to come and drive out that fear by building your faith. And if you have some fears tonight, would you just claim the promise? God has not given me a spirit of fear. Instead, He has given me power, love, and a sound mind. Draw nigh to Him. Draw near to Him tonight. He'll draw close to you. Father, we thank You tonight that You have all power. Lord, You are working in our lives. You have all authority. Lord Jesus, You said all authority in heaven and earth has been given to You. Lord, You have all power and all authority, and You are on our side. May that comfort our hearts tonight. May that build faith in our soul. I pray tonight, Lord, for those that are here and have fears, have anxieties and cares. Lord, that even now they would feel Your presence and Your peace. Lord, that You would draw so close to them. They would know that You are near. Lord, would You just whisper in their ear tonight, "You're not alone. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you always. I will supply all of your needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Thank You, Lord, for these truths tonight. May we think on these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.